open at Luke chapter 6 this morning. I want us to look at those two stories that we read together earlier in the service. Last Sunday evening, just before the service began, a group of us were chatting, and a question came up about Sabbath observance. And very relevant question, but I thought this is probably not the time or the place to be discussing such a big issue just before we go into the evening service. So in many ways, it was a wonderful, in a way, a shock, a surprise, a delight on Monday morning for me to open my Bible in preparation for this week's ministry and to see here the next passage in Luke's Gospel being on the subject of the Sabbath, because it means that I can go back to that actual question and hopefully give an answer in the light of Scripture. Now, if you've got an ESV Bible in front of you, you will see that there are two headings for the reading that we had this morning. At verse 1, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and then at verse 2, verse 6, a man with a withered hand. But I want to suggest to you that probably the editors who have inserted these titles in the second story have actually missed Jesus' priority. Because if you look in verse 1, Luke begins on a Sabbath. You look at the beginning of verse 6, on another Sabbath. Luke is teaching about the Sabbath. He has brought these two stories together to make a point. Now, the miracle that is addressed in this story is important, but it isn't Luke's primary focus, because he introduces both of these things with the heading of the Sabbath. And it is to that subject that I want us to focus our attention this morning. Now, one other point by way of introduction. If you are using an American translation of the ESV, which a lot of us do, and in fact the translation that I have on my computer is American, so sometimes if I quote something, you might think it's a misquote, but there is a difference here in chapter 6 and verse 1. In the American translation, it talks about heads of grain, and in the English translation, it talks about ears of corn. Basically, it's not a mistake in translation. It is simply a cultural application. In this country, the generic term that we use for different forms of cereal is corn, and therefore the English translation talks about ears of corn. In the States, the generic term that they use is grain, hence the difference, heads of grain. So don't see that as a major issue. It's not a mistranslation or anything like that. So having given the broad outline of the situation that we've got here, let me remind you that Luke is making ready for the Lord a people prepared. John the Baptist was called to that ministry. And I've been saying to you that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to reverse the effect of the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, there was a barrier placed between God and humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ crossed that barrier and, in effect, went back to the dawn of creation, to everything that Adam was confronted with, to the relationship that Adam had with God, because the Lord Jesus Christ has an uninterrupted relationship with God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, step by step, is taking us into a relationship with God, re-establishing, if you like, the kingdom of God. And what's he facing here? He is facing religious leaders who want to impose their religious laws on other people. And therefore, my first heading this morning, under the title of Saving Sabbath, my first heading is Rotten Religion. Rotten Religion. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of going to the fruit bowl, picking up an apple and thinking, oh, that looks good. And you bite into it and there is that horrible brown colour. You think, oh, well, maybe it's just a small part. So you cut that out and you move on. And no, it is rotten to the core. The outside looks fine, but inside it is polluted, it is corrupted, it is rotting. And in a way, that is what Jesus faced with religion in his day. On the outside, people quoted the Old Testament. They went to the temple that God had established. They read the scriptures that God had given in the Old Testament. And these men who were following Jesus here in verse 2 and verse 7, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Pharisees, they were devout, disciplined, religious people. But it was on the outside, because underneath they had huge problems. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ gets through to the heart, gets through to the core of these people. Notice how Luke finishes this section of the reading, verse 11. They were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. They had one goal. They wanted to destroy Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. The outside looked fine, but the core was rotten. And Luke gives us insights into these men. Look at verse 2. They raise this question. Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? There is a critical spirit. You shouldn't be doing that. That's not the way we do things. Verse 7. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might have reason to accuse him. What is their desire? What is their motive? They want to accuse him. They want to destroy him. They want his character to be besmirched, and they want his ministry to be ended. They were threatened by Jesus. Jesus could go anywhere, and he could draw a crowd at the drop of a hat. Whereas their popularity was waning. At one stage, if the Pharisee said something, everybody jumped. But now, there is this other teacher, and he's not making the same demands. He is not requiring of them to keep their laws. He keeps taking them back to the Old Testament and to God's law, to the spirit of the Old Testament, to the heart of a religion that is based on the love of God and also our love for God. These men were determined that their rules should stand. It's not lawful to do this on the Sabbath. Who said? What law is being broken? Where in the Old Testament does it say? So does it say that you can't walk through a cornfield on the Sabbath day and just grab a handful of grain, rub the chaff off and chew it? Not the most savoury of meals, but it does satisfy a little. And they were determined that they would accuse him. Not simply a chat and a discussion about theological issues, but the term used here to accuse suggests they want to get him in court. They want him driven against the wall and absolutely destroyed. But what does Jesus do? He takes them back to the Old Testament. You want to understand what the law means? Well, let's go back to the Old Testament. And in verses 3 and 4, he tells this story, or he reminds them of this story, of David, their greatest king. If you spoke to a Jew, they would always go back to David. Not their first king. Saul was their first king. But David was seen as the great king. And what did David do? Well, he went into the place of worship, as it was in those days. And as part of the ritual, they would lay out bread. And that bread was to be eaten only by the priests. But David is out with his soldiers and his fighting men. And they're hungry. And he says to the priest, "Have you got nothing that you could give us?" And the priest says, "I'm sorry. All I've got is this bread." And in a way, the priests could have gone back to Leviticus and said, "You can't eat it. It's only for the priests." And that's what the law said. But that's the letter of the law. The spirit of the law. The priest says, "Well, as long as you are not guilty of immorality or anything like that, then you can eat it in order to sustain yourself." That is the spirit of the Old Testament. It doesn't deny the name of God. It doesn't challenge the means of salvation. But it demonstrates love. Whereas these men, this is what the law says, and you must keep the law. It's not the scriptures that they're quoting. It's their traditions. And friends, we do use commentaries, systematic theologies, statements of faith, and they're all very, very valuable. But they're all secondary to the Bible. And even when we use the Bible, we don't merely keep the letter of the law. We keep the spirit of the law. And these men, their religion was rotten to the core because they emphasized custom and tradition over and above the spirit of Old Testament teaching. Christians differ on what is acceptable on a Sunday. But friends, it's secondary. It doesn't save us. And we should never cause division or be prepared to destructively criticize another person for the way that they observe the Lord's Day. Now, I'm going to develop this a bit more fully, but this is the point that is first coming out here. These men are quoting their traditions. Jesus says, let's go back to the Bible. Let's open the Bible. Let's see what the Old Testament teaches. What is the second thing that I want to bring out from this? We've seen rotten religion. And the second thing I want to show you is resting religion. Now, I use the term religion because that's what these men were caught up in. And while we emphasize the fact that Christianity is a faith rather than a religion, it does have a religious aspect to it. We come here and we go through a service of worship. We pray, we read the scriptures. Religious activities. So when I use this second heading, resting religion, what am I getting at? Well, we're going to look more particularly now at the second story, but before we go to the second story, I want to point out to you how Jesus finishes the first story. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And this is a pivotal point in the argument that Luke is building up here. On the Sabbath, verse 1. On another Sabbath, verse 6. And the pivotal point, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, if you want an argument about the Sabbath, let's go back to the Son of Man. Let's go back to the Messiah. Let's go back to the one that God has sent into the world. And Jesus is, in fact, reminding them of something that he'd said in the previous chapter. Remember, when the paralyzed man had come in, Jesus had said to him, that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. They'd seen that Jesus had forgiven that man's sins. They'd seen that he was forgiven and he was raised up from his paralysis. The Son of Man in that context had power. And Jesus is saying exactly the same thing here. I've got power. I've got power to speak about the law. And what he is saying is that it's not the traditions of the Pharisees, but God, the Lord, who has authority over the Sabbath. In effect, Jesus was saying, I'm in control here. To put it in the vernacular, I'm calling the shots. Don't go back to your traditions. And while Jesus doesn't actually quote Genesis, he is talking about his authority as God. So let's go back to what God did on the first Sabbath. So go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and see what we are told about the Sabbath on the first Sabbath day. Genesis 2, we read this introductory statement in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So God has worked for 6 days. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. We are told 3 things. God rested on the seventh day. Does that mean that God totally stopped working? No, the Psalms tell us that he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. But God ceased from his work of creation. And he rested. He did things differently. So that's the first thing, he rested. Second, God blessed the seventh day. He made it a time of blessing for humanity, but also a time of blessing for God. A time when we have the opportunity to praise God for who he is. A time when we can come and seek God's blessing on us. He made it holy. Does that mean that we all have to walk round with long, somber faces? No. Holiness simply means set aside, different. Those of us who are older will remember that there was such a thing as Sunday china, wasn't there? It was always kept in the front room and in the sideboard. And it never came out except on a Sunday. These days, most of us make do with mugs 7 days a week. But there was the Sunday china, Sunday best. What was it? Was it sacred in some way? No, but it was set aside so that it might be different. So you could have a treat. Not the old clay pots, but bone china often. And that is the idea behind the word holy here. Set aside in a different way. So let's think of these 3 things that God intended the Sabbath day to be used for. He intended there to be rest. Jesus says that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And in the kingdom of God, in the Christian life, there is to be rest. We often talk, don't we, about the Protestant work ethic. And what that means to many people today is that we drive ourselves 24/7 until we burn out or have a nervous breakdown or something like that. But that isn't what God requires of us. God requires of us disciplined work and disciplined rest. It would be legitimate to talk about the Protestant rest ethic, because Psalm 127 says that the Lord gives his beloved sleep. Friends, we are to order our lives in such a way that we have adequate rest. Now, we are not to indulge ourselves and to make an idol of rest. If we work 24/7, we make an idol of work. If we are constantly taking breaks, taking days off, and we can then be guilty of idleness, of laziness, of not using our health and strength as God requires it of us. And people say, oh, but I want to enjoy creation. I want to go away and have a rest. Well, let's be careful about making an idol of creation or making an idol of our bodies because we want the best suntan or we want to be strong. No, there is to be disciplined rest in the Christian life. But God blessed the seventh day. Now, that was a two-way blessing, as I was saying earlier. Because when we worship God in spirit and in truth, when our worship is focused or rises from the Word of God, is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ in all the fullness of his work, God is blessed. When we seek the power of the Holy Spirit in order that we might understand the truth, God is blessed because we are acknowledging that without him, we can do nothing. But when we come together in God's house and we have the fellowship of fellow believers, that in itself is a blessing. It's an encouragement to be together with other believers. But much more important is to come together in God's house and to know the blessing of his presence. When it's not just another service, when it's not just another sermon, but when God is evidently present, hearts are opened, spirits are stirred, lost sinners are saved, sleepy saints are revived. Oh, the blessing. God blessed the seventh day. He made it holy. Now, we are not to become Pharisees and to say, well, this is acceptable on the Lord's day, but that's not acceptable. Paul talked about this in his letter to the Romans. And we have an example in our current culture. There's a group, isn't it, called the Seventh-day Adventists. And they seem to think that Saturday is exactly the day when God finished the creation of the world and therefore rested. And they take us back to creation. But when we gather on the first day of the week because the day itself is not the essential part. What is essential is the focus of our worship. Why do we worship on the Lord's day? We sang it in our second hymn. This is the day that he rose again. We are here on the morning of the resurrection. We don't know if there's been any change, but the emphasis is that we are here to worship a crucified Saviour. We are here to worship a buried Saviour. We are here to worship a risen Saviour. And the focus of our worship is the God who loved us. Now, Paul faced the issue of what it's right to do on the Lord's Day. He says in Romans 14, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor to the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. The point that Christ is making here in these stories is that we are to have a day that is separate from others. This is the Christian requirement, that we keep a day in which we are able to rest from our normal labors, as God rested from the work of creation, and we are to enjoy God and to enjoy fellowship with his people. So we've seen rotten religion. We've seen resting religion. But thirdly this morning, I want us to see saving religion, because that essentially is what Christianity is all about. Saving sinners who are trapped in their sin, saving sinners who are trapped in their religion, because neither sin nor religion will save any of us. And I can imagine a number of you saying to me, yeah, that's fine, Bernard, you've brought out these principles, but what can we do on a Sunday and what can we not do on a Sunday? Well, I've said, we can rest, we can bless God, and we can keep the day different from normal. But Jesus says more than that. In verse 8, he says to this man with the withered hand, so we're back in Luke 6 now, come and stand here. Jesus wants the company of his people. He wants the company of those who have been damaged by life. It might be spiritual, it might be moral, it might be physical. And this man has a withered hand. And the word that is used is suggests that it's a result of scorching, that he burnt his hand. Was his hand horribly scarred, as we see people like Simon Weston, who were injured in the Falklands War? Maybe that's the sort of condition that this man was in. His hand had been scorched. Was his hand a result of his own mistake? Was it a result of somebody else's mistake? We're not told. But the implication is that this man's hand may have been normal at one time, but it has been damaged by an event in life. Often, when somebody has brought damage upon themselves, our attitude can be, he did it himself, it's his own responsibility, let him get on with it. But that isn't what Jesus does here. He says to this man, come and stand here, come and stand by me. Just as he reached out to the leper, who was untouchable, so he says to this man, who other people were saying, look at the mess he's in because of what he did wrong. Jesus says, come here. And with the man standing beside him, he looks around. And he says, now, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to save life or to destroy it? We know that Jesus was asking loaded questions. He knew the answer. Everybody who heard him knew the answer. We as Christians on the Lord's Day are to do good, and we are to do all that we can to save life. In effect, Jesus is saying to his critics, stop falling over yourself, trying to work out what you can and can't do on a Sunday. Stop falling over yourself, criticizing other people for what they do on the Sabbath. These are the principles. Is it going to do people good? Is it going to demonstrate Christian love? Is it going to be a means of saving life? Spiritually? Physically? If it is, go ahead and do it. And use it in a way that will demonstrate the love of God. Notice what Jesus says in this miracle. He says to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. It was set up again. It was restored to its original condition, marred as a result of his own mistake, marred as a result, perhaps, of somebody else's mistake. But whatever it was, this man is restored. No longer crippled, no longer despised, no longer restricted. Remember, the leper was made clean. The paralyzed man was forgiven. The man with the withered hand was restored. Why did Jesus come? He came to restore a relationship with God which existed in the Garden of Eden. God gave humanity the Sabbath day before Adam and Eve fell. What a joy. What a wonderful point of rejoicing. Restoration. And we see the joy in verse 11. They were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Friends, even when the gospel is preached, even when the gospel is worked out, even when the gospel is evident, religious people can still criticize and be driven with an attitude that dishonors God and dishonors other people. So, what can we do on the Sabbath? Rest, bless God and humanity, and be different. Do all that you can to do good to others and to further the work of salvation. Be convinced in your own mind and before God. Don't be squeezed by other people's convictions. There is one point which is worth noting here, is that in this second story, Jesus was in the synagogue when this took place. He gave priority to public worship. And yet, in the first story, he was walking through the fields. We are to give priority on the Lord's Day to worship. But there's nothing wrong on a Sunday afternoon to take a stroll and to enjoy the beauty of creation. As principle, if we're going to emphasize rest, the principle is, if you normally do it 6 days a week, don't do it on a Sunday. Enjoy rest. So ladies, you're the ones who do the laundry most of the time, aren't you? Don't feel driven to have to put a load in on Sunday. Rest. Husbands, don't expect your wives to have to do it. Shopping. Oh, it's the only day in the week that we've got time. But is it really necessary? It's not something that builds you up spiritually. But having said that, if you find that you've run out of milk, if there's an accident at home and somebody needs painkillers or dressings, the scripture says nothing here about buying and selling. In the Old Testament, there are restrictions on our servants and things, but the Lord doesn't bring that out. Remember the Sabbath principle, one day in seven. And if I can bring something out here as a practical suggestion about our meeting together for worship. Let's make the Sabbath day a delight. When we want to be with one another, and we want to be with God. Friends, it gives me great delight when we gather as a regular group of people. It gives me even greater delight when we have visitors with us. But we should, whenever possible, want to be together with our local family on the Lord's Day. But we all have holidays, and I believe Scripture justifies that we take holidays. And I would recommend that when you go on holiday, you gather with the Lord's people in another place. But how often are we going to be away from our family here? Well, I'd recommend that you look at it carefully and, in a way, use the Sabbath principle. And it's one day in seven that we are to rest. And I would suggest that we count our Sundays carefully. And if we're going to be away too many Sundays in the year, ask ourselves, are we really blessing other people? Or are we guilty of idolatry and pleasing ourselves? Samuel, when he came to retirement, he said to the people of Israel, "Far be it from me that I sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Friends, we may not be able to do a lot more, but we can do the greatest work possible as Christians, and we can pray for one another. Friends, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Let us use the Lord's Day for the good of other people and for our own good, that we might rest and be refreshed and serve him better. Amen.